pray in Jesus' name. Amen. In Proverbs chapter 1, there's so many passages of Scripture. I'm going to divert a little bit from the study that we started last week. Come to think of it, it probably would have been a good topic, that historical part in the first part. But I want to get back into this subject, this theme of knowledge and understanding and wisdom. And the lesson is on those three subjects, but I'll read Proverbs chapter 1, the Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, to know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding, to receive the instruction of wisdom. Justice and judgment and equity, to give subtlety to the simple, to the young man, knowledge and discretion. A wise man will hear and will increase learning, and a man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsels. And so I want us to look at the lesson sheet when it comes out and be thinking about this is the subject. You just have to trust me, this is the subject that's on the lesson sheet, and that is these three things: knowledge, understanding, and wisdom. And when you read about these in the Bible, those three things telescope out of each other like that. And these are attributes that are attributed to the Lord Himself. Now again, the verses that I quote and read are just small samples of what we have. But this subject of knowledge and understanding, you can't have understanding, of course, till you have knowledge. And once you get understanding, that doesn't necessarily mean that it's going to result in wisdom. There are a lot of people who have a lot of knowledge and have some understanding, but they never wise up. They never really become what you would call a wise person. And so in terms of this applying to Jesus, here's one example. In Isaiah 11 and in verse 2, the Bible says, "And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the spirit of wisdom and understanding, the spirit of counsel and might, the spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord." Now, all three of these things that are the subjects of our lesson are mentioned in this one verse. Many times you'll find two of these together, all three of them together, and not always in the same order. The order will be mixed up, but the rightful order is knowledge, understanding, and then wisdom. Thank you so much for doing that, Donna. Appreciate it so much. For 26 years, Donna has been faithful and patient and quick to do whatever she can in terms of these lessons, and sometimes it's been pretty pressing. But when we look at these things this morning, I want us to notice the distinct difference there is between knowledge and understanding and wisdom. They're all different, and they're all dependent upon, as I said, they telescope out of and have a certain relationship to one another. Now, I've kind of come up with my own definition from reading different definitions of these words, but I'll start each point with a somewhat of a definition. And we're going to look at knowledge first. Now, when we think about knowledge, that's pretty easy to understand. You just get certain information, certain data. How do you pronounce that, data or data? However it's pronounced, I'm going to pronounce it data. Is it data? Might know. I'm going to just keep on saying one or the other. What is it?
Tomato, tomato.
That's right. It's like Melchizedek. They used to argue about how to pronounce Melchizedek, Nicodemus. And they said they probably pronounced it one way back 2,000 years ago, 6,000 years ago, that we have no knowledge of. But knowledge involves what has been accomplished, what has been accumulated, what has been attained, acquired. in terms of the possession of various data, information, just about anything, knowledge. You know something about something. Now I'm going to quote a verse that we'll find precedes every one of these things. In other words, you can't have understanding without knowledge, and you can't have wisdom without understanding plus knowledge, but you can't have any of these without this, and that is the fear of God. And the Bible repeats that over and over and over. The Bible says, for example, in Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Now, when we think about the fear of the Lord, we think about a holy, pious, rightful, appropriate reverence for God, a quietness, a humility, a deference to God, a reverence, a worshipful reverence of God in our thinking, the way we behave ourselves, our speech. And so the fear of the Lord is going to really determine how much knowledge we get. Now, I said a while ago, we get knowledge from a lot of things we get knowledge in two ways. One is through education, reading books, for example. The other is through experience, the school of hard knocks or whatever. But those are the two ways. But we cannot, the degree to which we get knowledge is going to be dependent upon a person's fear of God. In other words, the kind of person that you are, the kind of person that I am, my character, my disposition, how much I conform to the Beatitudes that begin the Sermon on the Mount. To what degree do I have poverty of spirit? To what degree do I mourn over sin? To what degree am I meek? To what degree do I hunger and thirst after righteousness? And what degree am I merciful? All of these beatitudes, depending on where we stand, where those things concern, how much those things characterize us, is going to make a difference in how much knowledge we have. Now, we all know this. There are people who can read a book, and then they can't tell you anything about what they read. They got no knowledge. There are people who can sit in church and listen to preaching and teaching for 50 years and get very little knowledge, whereas other people sitting in church for the 10 years get a lot of knowledge. What's the difference? One has a humble spirit. The other has a haughty, arrogant, pushy kind of a spirit. And they may get their head full of a lot of data but from the Bible, but they don't really gain much knowledge. And so we'll see that the other two, they're going to come far short there. And the deep, deep, deep underlying problem is they have a problem with the fear of the Lord. I think about that man in Jesus' parable over in Luke 18. He's in the parable of the inopportune widow. She kept going to the judge. And he wasn't a nice man. And he described his own self like this. He said, I neither fear God nor have any concern for man or consider man. That was his character, and he knew that about himself. He said, I don't fear God. And this explains the second thing he said about himself. And I don't really care much about man either. I have no regard for man. See, that's the spirit that dominates in our government now. They have no fear of God, and they wouldn't mind killing 53 more million babies over the next few decades, or babies or adults or whatever. But you find those two things together. When people don't treat people right and think right about people, all they think about is their own self. Just as they really, regardless of what they say, regardless of what they sing, they really don't have much fear of God. They really don't have much reverence for God. Now, so Proverbs makes it clear the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Now, there's two kinds of knowledge. There's a good kind, there's a bad kind. Some people have the idea, there's a knowledge, for example, Romans 16 and verse 19, Paul said, I would have you wise unto that which is good and simple concerning ignorant. In other words, he's saying, I would have you instructed as much as you can be about what's good, but I would also have, just as soon, I would have you as ignorant as can be concerning that which is evil. It's a lie of the devil that people have to sample sin, that they have to sow their wild oats. They have to experiment. They have to look into and find out about all of the wickedness that's going in and have a taste of it in order to get along in life. That has been discounted and disproven millions of times. And the Bible is very clear that God would have us wise unto what is good, to really know what's good, to understand why it is good, and to be wise in applying what we know about goodness. So these are the two kinds of knowledge that there is. And I'll put it this way. A, it's on your lesson sheet, there's a knowledge that is to be shunned. People do not have to know what is in everything Hollywood is doing. They don't have to know that. They don't have to know what it feels like to get a hit of heroin or a taste of cocaine. They don't have to know those things. They don't have to know what it feels like to take a drag off a cigarette or a marijuana joint. They don't need to know those things. They don't need to know what pornography is all about by thumbing through it. And I just want to be aware of what my people are tempted with. You know, I heard somebody say that one time years ago. The answer is no, you don't. No, you don't. And so there's a knowledge that we have to understand this. There is a knowledge that has to be shunned. And good, wise parents understand there are some things they're going to keep their kids from seeing, the beer commercials, the ads, the this, the that. They're going to keep their kids away from where they don't hear the profanity, where they don't even know what, they don't even know, somebody uses profanity when they're 30 years old, they don't even know what that word means. Somebody said, how is that possible? It is possible. And it's happening all the time. Good parents know that there's a knowledge that should be shunned, and this is all part, now listen carefully, this is all part of the final refining, distilling process of knowledge and understanding. See, knowledge and understanding have to be refined, distilled, till you get that end product, which is wisdom. Wisdom. So this produces the right approach to knowledge and to understanding will wind up bringing about wisdom, a wise person. A person who becomes knowledgeable in right way, who then gets understanding, godly understanding, scripturally directed thinking that brings about an understanding of what they know, and then they can apply that in a wise way in their dealings with people and in their living of their life. One of the ancient sages said this. He said, to attain knowledge, add things every day. To attain wisdom, remove things every day. And that's part of that refining and distilling and culling process. And we'll repeat that quote at the end when we talk about wisdom. But attaining knowledge means adding some things every day, adding to our storehouse that's of knowledge, the good things. We're not talking about the bad things. We're talking about the good things. To learn more about God's Word every day, to learn more, to read good books in addition to God's Word every day, to to get knowledge, as much knowledge as we can. But there's some things we have to shun. There's some things that have to be called out, ignored, avoided. Proverbs 19 and 17 says, "Cease, my son, to hear the instruction that causeth to err from the words of knowledge." There are some people who make, Brother McNally, you've probably met men like this, that they have to study every heresy there is. I mean, it's okay to become acquainted with it, just to know what it means. Somebody mentions antinomianism, you want to know what the word means. If somebody mentions other titles of heresies, you want to know what they're talking about. But you don't need to delve into and study heresy. Exposure to that kind of stuff. See, when you expose yourself to heresy, there's an unseen spirit just as real as anybody in this building is real. There are unseen spirits of lies that will begin to work on your mind if they can, and they'll begin to work through what you're delving into, and they'll say, consider this, think a little more about this, and so on. So these are things that we just acknowledge we don't need to learn. Now, I thought about all of the verses there are just in the first five books of the Bible, but it's all the way through the New Testament where God is saying exactly what he said in Jeremiah 10 and verse 2, learn not the ways of the heathen. Don't learn the ways of the heathen. We live in an absolutely, I mentioned the word antinomian. I was reading a secular book, a chapter in the secular book that referred to the antinomianism that has absolutely taken over in American life. Antinomianism is a religious term. It means to use grace as a license to sin and do whatever you want to do. It is as wicked as can be. And that lawlessness, that anarchy, prevails in our country today. In that same chapter of that book, I read where that 39% of, there's been a 39% decrease over just the last few years in what people in this country of biblical literacy. You used to be able to give a speech in this country and you could refer to, make 10 different references to the Bible, almost everybody would know what you were talking about. They may not know the chapter and the verse, but they would know that came from the Bible. Today they don't. They don't have a clue. Where did that come from? Just recently, some of the Biden administration, of course, Biden himself, if there's anything dumb and goofy, he'll be front and foremost in it because he's the king of duncery. And he was when he was young. It's not just because he's gotten older. He's that way. Thomas Sowell said, one of the smartest men in the world, I'd have voted for him for president in a heartbeat, but Thomas Sowell said, Joe Biden has always been a doofus. How true. But just in this last year, several in the administration have shown how little, they know nothing about the Bible. They couldn't relate to anything that they hear that is a reference to the Bible. So there's a knowledge that needs to be shunned. Learn not the way of the heathen. The Hollywood crowd, the sport, major league sports, celebrity crowd, all of this unsaved world crowd. Don't learn the way of the heathen. Don't learn their ways in terms of aspirations, ambitions for your life, fashions, trends. Don't learn the way of the heathen. They're wrong. They're on the broad way. Whatever they're doing, whatever they like, whatever they think is popular, cool, fashionable, you better look the other way. You better start reconsidering, even thinking about following their lead. That's not what wise people do. That's not what spiritual people do. That's not what they've done. for the better part of Christianity in America. It's just recently that this wokeness has subconsciously affected and infected the mind, soul, and spirit of Christian people. So learn not the way of the heathen. There's a knowledge that needs to be shunned, but there's also a knowledge that needs to be sought. And we know what that is first and foremost. That's the Bible. That first and foremost is the knowledge of God. One of the greatest passages of Scripture along these lines is in Jeremiah 9 in verse 24. But let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth, there's understanding, and knoweth me, that I am the Lord which exercise loving kindness, judgment. Here's what God says. Isn't it interesting? God says, this is what I want you to know about me. I could say that I'm a triune God, that I'm not omniscient, omnipresent, and omnipotent, omnipresent, and omniscient, all-knowing, all-seeing, and everywhere. All-powerful. But he says that he knoweth me, that I am the Lord which exercise, in other words, I practice, I do this, loving kindness, judgment, righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord. God says, this is what you need to know about me. I'm loving, I'm kind, I execute mercy, I do for others when it's not really deserved by them. And then in Proverbs 9 and 10, the Bible says the knowledge of the holy is understanding. Understanding comes out of knowledge. You have to have knowledge before you have any hope of having any understanding, because you have to have something to understand. And so there's a knowledge that needs to be sought. And as I said, this knowledge is attained, number one, through education. So many verses that could go in here. And I was so tempted to have a lot of references, but 2 Timothy 2 and 15, very familiar. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And we could read the whole of Psalm 119 and get that. Thy word is a light unto my path, a lamp unto my feet, and on and on and on. So it's attained through education, educating ourselves in the word of God, getting the best of the best of the best books, not this pop Christianity trash that's rolling off the mills, so-called religious books, but getting the best of the best of the best you can get. If you're going to spend your time reading a book, read a good one. And if you say, I don't know what the good ones are, then find out. There's ways to find out. Now, knowledge is attained through education. You can think about all of the ways that we can educate ourselves. Going to church is huge. Going to church is huge. Personal reading and study, so on and so forth. And then knowledge is attained through experience. Now, I ran across, when I was doing this study and preparing these lessons, an old quotation from actually he was a Syrian, but he's considered a Greek philosopher that lived before Christ's birth. But this is what he said. Now think about this, Brother McDowell. I almost sent this quote to you. He said, Licinius Archaeus said this. He said, knowledge should not be thrown away on those who cannot, by their nature, convert it to wisdom. Do you think there are any people who, no matter how much knowledge they get, there's a disconnect where they can never convert that knowledge to wisdom? How many think that there are such people as that in the world? You ever met any? Okay. There are people, no matter how much knowledge, you may spend your so many hours and time in your life giving them knowledge that they need, they're never able to convert it to wisdom. Now, there's a lot of reason for that. I mentioned the main one, no fear of God, no reverence for God. But some people are just natural. Their stubbornness will keep them from it. Stubbornness is as a sin of witchcraft. Their self-will will keep it from them, keep them from ever turning that knowledge into wisdom. So when they go through life, they get old, and people don't think of them as a wise person. They think of them as somebody that's not wise. They're not that smart, really. And so here, this man said, knowledge should not be thrown away on those who cannot, by their nature, convert it into wisdom. It's like the unassimilated food in the belly of a slaughtered pig. That's what he said. I didn't say that. He said knowledge thrown away on people who can't convert it into wisdom is like what's left rotting in the belly of a slaughtered pig. What a way of putting something. Matthew 7 and 6. I thought of that when I read this quote. Jesus said, "Give not that which is holy unto dogs, neither cast ye your pearls." Now, in our study on Proverbs, we called it a string of pearls from Proverbs, and compared Proverbs to a string of valuable pearls. Jesus said, "Cast not your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet, and then they'll turn again and rend you." People who can't convert knowledge into wisdom, they have a problem with that. One way or another, Jesus said, you better be careful. Because these people that think they are so smart, but they know so much, but they never get any wiser by it, are the kind of people that are kind of dangerous. They'll hurt you. That's exactly what he's saying here. Do you think that's what he's saying here, Brother McDowell? I do. So people shouldn't be overly impressed by people who have a lot of knowledge. There's a lot of lost people with whole lots of knowledge. There's lost people that know more about the Bible than everybody, maybe what me and Brother McDowell know combined. It's possible. They know more. They know Greek. They know Hebrew. They know Aramaic and all of that. But they're lost. They don't have any wisdom. The Bible would define them with all of their knowledge, Bible knowledge, as being fools. So then, here's this knowledge. And we're told, get knowledge, get knowledge, get knowledge. And then the second thing in the list, by the way, does anybody have any question about knowledge? Anything at all? What do you know about knowledge? Anybody have any question or comment? Jed?
I think it's real caution needs to be getting knowledge. It needs to be the right type of knowledge, like what you were saying.
Right.
It's got to be based on truth. Otherwise, yeah, all of this falls apart. If you study, spend all your time studying evolution and you think that that's truth, you're going to draw the wrong conclusions.
Right.
Or, as this one person that I was talking to said, when they rejected what I was saying, it was based on biblical principle. She rejected it on, I'm a divorced, single mother. And that was her experience, and that was her expertise.
Yeah,
she rejected truth.
So what? That's not a qualification any more than somebody saying, I got a PhD and a THD and a DD and a this and that. So what? Chris?
And Eve, when they were told not to eat from the tree of knowledge
of
good and evil,
good and evil,
right? And when Satan said you could be like God,
mm-hmm,
their goal.
Mm-hmm.
So, what is our goal to get knowledge?
Yeah. Well, the goal to get knowledge is to learn what God is like and behave like God wants us to behave with the knowledge we have, not just go completely against the knowledge and how we actually act, and just run in the opposite direction in our actions and our behavior from all of these things like the Bible teaches. I really want to hurry now because I want to get to this because I almost brought this out first too soon, but appreciate those comments. Understanding involves an apprehension of and an appreciation for the possibilities that there are in that are latent, lying latent in any knowledge, any data, information, etc., any learning that you have attained. There are possibilities. When we can understand from knowledge, what do we understand about what we've learned that has possibilities for us, one, glorifying God with that knowledge, and two, doing good to God's people? You remember what Jesus said? Jesus said, "Inasmuch as you have done it unto the least of these, my brethren, you've done it unto me." Right? Inasmuch as you... Some people never learn that. That never gets through their skull for some reason. There's a disconnect somewhere. And so understanding takes place. I'll mention two things. A, it takes place when information is pondered. Have you ever read a book yourself? I have. Sometimes people read a book or they read an article and they just want to get through it. Good Christian people can fall into that trap when they want to read their 3 chapters a day, right? And if you're not careful, you just read it just as fast as you can just to get it done, just to be able to check that off. But we're not going to get understanding that way. Understanding comes when we take that information and we ponder it. What's another word for it? Starts with an M. Meditate on it. Think about it. Reflect upon it. This requires constant reading of the Word of God. Constant reading of the Word of God. In sequence with, at the same time that constant reading of the Word of God is going on, if we're going to get understanding, there has to be at the same time a careful, conscientious reflection. The word conscientious means a person's just wanting to do good. They want to do the right thing. And so when a person is consistently reading the Word of God and at the same time they're carefully, conscientiously reflecting, meditating, thinking, pondering, considering the Word of God, then they're going to get understanding. In other words, understanding takes place when information is pondered. It takes place, you know, you've come to a place of understanding when insight is procured, when you get some insight from the Word of God. You can read the Word of God and not get any insight for living. So understanding takes place when insight is procured. Now let's turn to Hebrews chapter 5. Hebrews chapter 5. This is one of the most important passages along these lines in the whole Bible. In Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 13. Pardon me? Hebrews. Hebrews 5 and 13. I'll just begin with 11. Of whom you have many things to say, of whom we have many things to say, hard to be uttered, seeing you're dull of hearing. What Paul is saying here, I'm talking to a bunch of people who don't understand anything. They don't want to understand. They're not trying to understand. They're dull of hearing. How come? For when for the time you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles. Now remember that phrase, the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. Now listen to this verse, just the main verse here. For everyone that uses milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use, their reading and pondering, have their senses exercised to discern, that's understanding, both good and evil. So, understanding takes place when we're getting insight. Now, here's the two main things spoken of in terms of getting this insight or discernment, the ability, insight, that will help us, understanding that will help us to discern both good and evil. We'll have understanding. And the two words are these, milk and meat. Now, Hebrews 5 and 13, everyone that uses milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness. Here's somebody with a spiritual bottle stuck in their spiritual mouth, and they've been a Christian for 20 years, 30 years, 40 years. They're still babies. You can tell. You know how you can tell a baby is a baby? Well, a whole bunch of ways. There's a whole bunch of ways. I won't get into all of them. But one of them is how it sounds. You know, I was on a packed airplane yesterday. All of a sudden, I heard something squalling and crying. And I knew immediately, that's a baby. That's what babies sound like. That's their way of griping. That's a baby's way of griping or cussing, depending on whatever. I remember one time when I was a boy, my dad was holding one of my little brothers or sisters, I think it was, and he had told them not to do something or something, and they just started screaming and hollering, and my grandpa said, he said, "Howard, that's her way of cussing you out." He was right, the way they were doing it. So a baby is someone who is still a babe in the spiritual baby is somebody who is still on milk and they act like it. So Isaiah 28 and verse 10. See, this what we're these are people, we're talking about fundamentals of Christianity. Christianity 101. The first principles. That's the phrase that's used here. He says in verse 12, you have to be taught, you need to be taught again. We need to take another run at teaching you the first principles. There are people in churches who've been in Baptist churches for 25 years or more who've never learned the first principles of Christianity. These are the troublemakers, the stink stirrers, the self-promoters. They've never learned the first principles. They think the first principles are being able to explain what's wrong with Arianism as opposed to Trinitarianism. And the first, no, that's not the first principles. We'll take some time later and just see what. I think everybody in here could name a first principle. I mean, that even a child could get it if they're drinking their spiritual milk. So Isaiah 28 verse 10 says, "For precept must be upon precept." This is the way people who are on milk. A newborn believer needs to be put on milk. They need to learn the fundamentals of Christianity and the first principles. They need to be taught precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little, there a little. They're learning the fundamentals. They're learning the first principles. So this this understanding of fundamentals and first principles, go back to verse 12. "For when the time ye ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God. And you've become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat." First principles. Now in Hebrews 6 and in verse 1, the Bible says, "Therefore, having the principles of the doctrine of Christ," and what does doctrine mean? What's another word for doctrine? It starts with a T. Teaching. Okay, Chris had it out of her mouth before I said this. Starts with a T. "But therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God." That's the starting place, getting saved. Then come the first principles, which is called the milk of the word. Now, I just want to say this in the last couple of minutes I got. this, what does this milk of the word involve? What does the milk of the word includes knowing what we fundamentally need to know about one God? There's some things we fundamentally need to know about God. One of the fundamental things that a newborn believer just getting on the milk needs to know is that God is love, and it's God that keeps you, not you yourself. He's always with you. That's fundamental. Newborn believers need to know what they need to know about God. Secondly, these are the first principles and fundamentals. Knowing what we fundamentally need to know about salvation and sanctification. We're saved. We're saved by the blood, not by our works. Christ keeps us saved. What we need to know about salvation, but a fundamental also involves what we need to know about sanctification. We're not saved just so that we can just go on from there and go merrily on our way through life and boom, go to heaven someday. No, we're saved to live a sanctified life, a holy life, a holy life. Somebody says, I'm not sure what holy means. I would be finding out if I were you. You say, I don't think holiness would apply to this, or holiness, like you're talking, or sanctification would apply to this, or I don't think. You better find out what God thinks. And here's a little clue. The Christians before us for the last 2,000 years might have a better idea than this generation has about it. What do you think? You think they might have had a better idea when the country was more holy, more biblically literate, more sane than it is today? Probably the old-timers had it right, and a lot of newbies today have it wrong. What do you think? Is that possible? I think it's very possible. Improbable. So we need to know what we fundamentally need to know, the first principles about God, same thing about salvation and sanctification. And then I'm closing here. We need to know the fundamentals, the first principles about how we ought to behave ourselves in the church of God, which is the house of God, the pillar and the ground of truth. We need to know how to behave ourselves in the house of God, and how to love and serve one another. What a novel idea. Who would have thought it? Who would have thunk it? That one of the first principles of Christianity is not me being served, but serving others. John 13 and 34, Jesus said, a new commandment give I unto you, that you love one another. As I have loved you, that you also love one another. 1 Corinthians 13 and 5. Now, if anybody hears these verses and don't understand what they mean, if you'll talk to me later, I'll help you understand it. But I think everybody understands. Love doth not behave itself unseemly, it seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, and thinketh no evil. Now, these verses are really powerful here. These are the fundamentals and first principles about how we behave ourselves with our brethren. Philippians 2, verse 4 and 5. Look not every man on his own things, but every man on the things of others. It's not me first and you second, it's you first and me second. Does that sound like a good interpretation? But now get this. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. The next verse is, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Why does he say that? Because it's possible that we wouldn't, somehow our minds have gotten mixed up and we're not on track mentally with Jesus. In Galatians 6 and 10, Paul said, as we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. The chapter before that, Galatians 5 and 31, says, by love, serve one another. Those are the first principles. Those are fundamentals of Christianity. Knowing God, the fundamentals about Him, the fundamentals about about our salvation and what God expects in terms of sanctifications, and the fundamentals and first principles. The Sermon on the Mount. The first principles is we love each other. A new commandment. We love each other. Look for opportunities to put ourselves second and others first. Look for needs that people have. Anybody read James chapter 3 lately? If you see that somebody doesn't have enough food, don't say, be filled. Get some food for them if you possibly can. If you see that it's winter and somebody's kids don't have coats, and you're thinking, I got coats in the basement our kids have grown out of. You see a need, you don't have to get any, you don't have to have people jump up and say, I need a coat, I need this, I need that. You see it and you meet it. That's a first principle and a fundamental of Christianity. And when people get this, start getting this milk of the word, that's where they come to an understanding of the knowledge. You know, you can give a baby good milk. And any mother here knows this, and any father that's tried to take over and do it themselves. Sometimes, right, Vicki, they won't swallow the milk. You can give them good milk, but they don't swallow it. There's no intake. It's the milk for babies. And if something's wrong, or they're mad or whatever, maybe they're sick, what might they do when you get down in their face and try to force that milk? What might they do, Alicia? Spit it in your face. Okay, so we have to learn the first principles.